I don't do a lot of the smuggling. I manage a network of covert operatives. We're bringing illegal contraband into some of the darkest places on Earth. And these are our brothers and sisters in Christ. These are hidden heroes of our faith whose names you most likely will never hear. And they're doing things with their lives that are just, basically have answered the Lord's call to do the unthinkable. And so it's my job to manage these people all across the world. It's my job to listen to their stories and to bring them back here to you all so that you can understand what your family, your extended family, is doing. So I'm going to show, I'm the director of an organization called Alpha Relief. And I'm going to show a quick promo video for the organization. And then I'm just going to share some stories this morning from a couple of the countries we work in, if that's all right. Hopefully give us a bigger perspective, as well as some things that, yeah, you guys can keep in your hearts on what's happening around the world. So.
There is a war going on right now. There are evil dictators who are worshipped, and terrorists who kill Christians. But there are also heroes. We don't all have uniforms, and many of us lead normal lives. But we are all fighting. When you partner with Alpha Relief, you provide emergency food aid, underground discipleship, and rescue and relocation efforts to believers persecuted in North Korea, China, Burma, and the Middle East. Join with us and help save thousands of lives. Your support will make a difference. Today and be a hero.
So we're using a lot of war terminology, right? Heroes, enemy, a battlefield. And I think for us here in the States as believers, the war really doesn't feel very tangible. It feels like it's happening, yes, but it doesn't. I think it's very easy to forget about with where we're at. And I think if I can, I can pose what I believe is the greatest attack on our lives as the American church. It's one of passivity, of busyness, and of forgetfulness. See, I think the enemy, the devil, right, takes his stand against believers to do one of two things. Number one, it's a physical war. And there's Christians all around the world that are experiencing, like Eric said, waking up, wondering if today is going to be their last day simply for professing the name of Jesus. And number two, it's a spiritual battlefield, and it's the one that I believe the enemy is taking against us. Because he knows how dangerous the American church is. He knows how dangerous you are because you steward the Holy Spirit, because you're a carrier of Christ. And so if he can keep you off of the battlefield, if he can keep us asleep, then you never rise up to be who you're supposed to be in the kingdom. You never offer any kind of resistance to who he is and his agenda. And so most of us will live our entire lives asleep and confined to our little worlds. I think The Shire, this is from a picture from the movie The Hobbit, most of you guys have seen this, is a brilliant picture of what we are experiencing now. The Shire, for those of you who haven't seen the movie, is basically there's a race of people called the Hobbits. And one Hobbit in particular has a very important role in the story of darkness versus light. Now, these people live in the Shire as if darkness doesn't exist. They're completely hyper-focused on their own lives and on making sure their comfort exists. When all the while, Mordor, you know, the darkness is creeping in all around their borders. And unless Frodo, the character of Hobbit rises up to take place in his role in the story, darkness will completely overwhelm. And so I think, again, most of us are living in this sleepy, self-confined world. And again, this is not, I want to say this, it's not necessarily your fault. You have to recognize that this is a direct attack to keep us asleep and unaware of what's going on. And so I'm going to do something kind of dangerous this morning for everybody sitting in this room. I'm going to invite you into the bigger picture to open our lenses a little bit to what's going on. And unfortunately, now that you, when you leave this place, the attack starts to be different. Because you're going to be semi-awakened. And so what's going to start to happen is you'll see a switch from one of a spiritual warfare of keeping us asleep to one of the physical. Because if the enemy recognizes that you're awake, he starts taking a second tactic against us. And that is to make us believe he is much bigger than he actually is. If you guys have your Bibles, I want to read a couple verses that'll kind of give us a framework for today. First verse comes out of Ephesians 6:10. Most of you all know these verses. These are the spiritual warfare verses. So again, this is Ephesians 6:10. It's finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. 11, put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Spiritual warfare is a very, very real thing. There's a very real enemy. This is a lesser known verse that actually comes out of Revelation. And again, if you guys want to turn, this is Revelation 12:17. And most of us know the traditional Christmas story, but Revelation 12 actually paints a very different picture from our nice little comfortable manger scenes. And basically it talks about the enemy, the devil, as this dragon figure. And he falls from heaven, he brings all these angels with him. And it says that the dragon's mouth stood open to devour the child, meaning Jesus, as he came into the world. Like, again, the devil is dead set on devouring and destroying Jesus before he entered the world. And then what happens is the child and the woman are taken away and protected. And then this verse happens. Again, this is Revelation 12:17. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast to their testimony in Jesus. That's us. The dragon went off to wage war against us. Okay, pause for a minute, because I think what happens is the anxiety starts going up about, okay, there's a war, my eyes are starting to open, and I'm going to expose myself to attack. This is the brilliant, beautiful news from John. Greater is he that is in us than he that is within the world. That's why the attack on our lives is so powerful. It's, again, to keep us asleep, because you are unbelievably dangerous to the devil if you embrace who you're supposed to be and your power that you have in Jesus. This picture of keeping people asleep in the physical and spiritual, and one of making the world believe that the enemy is bigger than he really is playing out across the world. And I think in no greater place that I've seen than North Korea. So I want to talk a little bit about North Korea and what Christians are experiencing in that country. I'm going to show another quick little video. This will give you a highlight of this little rogue nation that has been in the news quite often. Thank you. When I talk about North Korea, you think, what, nuclear warfare, and again, this little rogue nation that spouts off its mouth all the time about how powerful they are and how they're going to destroy America and all the other propaganda that they spit out into the media. And the reality is something much, much different. So it's my opinion that North Korea is one of the last remaining strongholds of darkness. Now, if that's true, the enemy, again, this is what we know to be truth, right? Jesus wins, the gospel wins, the cross made sure of that. There's still a war going on, but ultimately the devil knows that he's finished. And so with every ounce of his energy that he has remaining, he's going to make us believe that he's stronger than he really is, and he's going to take as many of us as he can with him. Here's the thing, though. If that's one of the last remaining strongholds of darkness, it's an awful small little speck. The country of North Korea is ridiculously small when you look at the worldview of just our Earth and the map. It, again, is a picture of the power of light, the power of beauty of the gospel and who Jesus is against darkness. But that's the enemy wants to blind us to that. Okay. Brief history on North Korea, just again to give some framework and some context for what believers have to endure in this country. So after World War II, there was another conflict called the Korean conflict. And basically you had an entire war that was fought over this one landmass, this one peninsula of Korea. And you had two sides. You had basically the United States was allied with South Korea and was pushing that line from the south upwards. And you had Russia and you had North Korea that were pushing the line from the north down. And again, there was this power struggle, lots and lots of bloodshed back during the Korean conflict between these two sides. Ultimately, the war never fully ended. It's actually still going on today. There was just a ceasefire that was written to prevent, and that's basically been going on for the last 60, 65 years, is this agreement. They split the country in half, and North Korea was established, South Korea was established. Now, here's where it got really interesting. Russia decided to put a guy named Kim Il-sung in power, who embraced the Stalinistic ideals. And what he did was he took the idea of, well, the country's going to provide for all the people. And instead, he set up a worship system where he was the God figure. And basically said, I am the savior of the country. They have this their national religion is called Jeshu, and it's basically a worship of the provision of the country and the great leader. Once a year, now that Kim Il-sung is dead, they set up this great big statue in the capital city. Once a year, once in a lifetime, everybody's required to make this pilgrimage to the capital and bow down before this big statue of the great leader. Does anybody else think that looks a whole lot like the story of King Nebuchadnezzar and the golden image and forcing the entire kingdom to bow down before these statues? Pride warped this man. Pride and a desire to be worshipped warped this entire country. and it's created a spiraling effect. Basically, what's happening now is a darkness and an extreme light. And I'm going to show you actually a flyover. This is a NASA flyover over the peninsula of North Korea. It's just taken a couple years ago. And basically, we're going to be... So what you're seeing right now is the eastern seaboard of China. That's the Hong Kong area. You're going up and around kind of the far eastern portion of China. You get back up here, and there's going to be Beijing and the Hunshun area. And we're going to pause right in this area. Now, it looks like there's a big island that's off here to the bottom right there. That's actually South Korea. And this big, huge spot of light, that is Seoul, South Korea. What's above it, in this big black space, it looks like it's an extension of the ocean, that's actually the country of North Korea. This is just taken 2 years ago. So you got a small speck of light in their capital city, and another massive area where 23 million people live. A country that worshipped a man as the Godhead, and South Korea, which took up Christianity as their national religion. Extreme darkness and extreme light. And that took effect as soon as a man said, I want a country to worship me. There's not enough heat, there's not enough water, there's not enough food for the people of North Korea. In fact, in the 1990s, a tenth of the entire population died from starvation. This is still going on today. Basically, you have rampant malnutrition, and people continue, like we help rescue a lot of North Koreans. That's the first thing they say is we just never had enough to eat. And so you'd think a country that has their people suffering that much from the basics would reach out and ask for international help, right? Well, the man that set up the system of the country provides for its people, you can't reach out for help and maintain that facade. And so what's happened is even the world has reached out and said, hey, we'll help you with this stuff. North Korea has literally looked at the United States and looked at South Korea and said, we don't want what you have. The aid that they do take, it's siphoned off and it's given to their military and their higher authority power to keep those people living instead of the regular people. In fact, last year, North Korea spent $1.2 billion on nuclear warfare testing. $1.2 billion on warfare testing, that's enough to feed the entire country with supplemental food. But they won't do it because they have to maintain this shell that they're bigger and greater than they really are. Again, it mirrors the second tactic of the enemy in our lives. He's got to maintain the facade, even though he's already lost, that he is greater than he really is. Unfortunately, our brothers and sisters in Christ are living in the midst of this. Back in the early 1900s, Pyongyang, the capital of North Korea, actually used to be called the Jerusalem of the East. There was a massive missionary movement, Protestant missionary movement, that came through that area. Kim Il-sung, the original founder of North Korea, his grandparents were believers. He grew up in a home that worshipped Jesus. But again, what he's done, and this is really crazy, he's taken a lot of the old hymns, turned them into political songs worshipping the country. He's taken the idea of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and he's created him as the Father, his Son as the Jesus figure, and the Holy Spirit, this Jeshu worship of the political, all-encompassing providing system. It's warped. Christians are still there, though. Old school Christians. These are people from the 1900s that have secretly, covertly passed along their faith. And the reason Christianity is hunted and eradicated inside North Korea is because it represents a system that worships something greater than the leader. So Christians are tortured, and they're hunted, and they're killed, and they're thrown into labor camps, which is basically a death sentence. If you're caught with a Bible, you actually get a 3-year labor sentence just for owning even a portion of Scripture. In fact, one of the stories that we've heard is that kids in elementary school, the teachers have them play this game. They said, we want you to go find the black book that's in your house. And there'll probably be this marking of a cross on the black book. And if you can find it and bring it back to us, we'll give you a prize. And so the kids go home, and they treat it like it's a hide-and-seek game, and they go through their parents' stuff and underneath the beds and the walls and the roof, and some of them will find these hidden Bibles, these hidden scriptures, and they'll bring them back, and immediately the family disappears, thrown into a labor camp. this is an enormous, like the church should not have survived with the eradication of Christianity. And it seems that when Christianity is oppressed, it actually grows at a more rapid rate. And more, basically, you have people that are more sold out, more passionate about Jesus Christ than even we are here in the States who live in immaculate freedom. And the reason is because if you're a believer in this kind of environment, you have to stand firm in that belief. There's no wishy-washy Christianity because it's a death sentence if you're caught. So you either believe it or you violently oppose it. There is a very real enemy, and there's a very real war going on, and the people of North Korea know it. But there are also heroes in the midst of this that Jesus has basically called out and who are saying yes. So I want to share one of these heroes with you guys right now.
Mr. Lee is a Chinese citizen and a believer. When it's frozen, Mr. Lee crosses the river between North Korea and China in order to smuggle 50-pound bags of food into North Korea. If he's caught, North Korean soldiers will shoot him.
So because we're a small group, I can share a little bit more about this a little more openly. Mr. Lee is actually Mrs. Lee. And Mrs. Lee is a 75-year-old woman who on a monthly basis is risking her life to bring literal tons of emergency food, medicine, and clothing inside North Korea. Back in the 90s, remember I said 10% of the population basically died from starvation. And God called Mrs. Lee and basically said, I want you to take food to my hurting people. Now here's a woman who basically says, okay, these are my people. Lord, I'm hearing you, but I'm Chinese. I live on the border and I can see across. But if I go over there, I risk getting shot. Like, what am I supposed to do with this massive pile of darkness? And she said, okay, Jesus, all right, I'll do what I can. And she threw a 50-pound bag of rice on her shoulders and crossed over the river that separates the two countries when it was frozen. So walked across the ice. Goes to the first farmhouse that she sees, knocks on the door. And you can imagine the people there who open the door to see a foreigner standing on their doorstep with probably more food than they'd seen in months, if not a year. And she said, this is because Jesus loves you. Handed it to him. And I mean, completely shocked, overwhelmed, and basically they accepted Christ because here's a tangible example of a true provider. Because of her, of that family's story, that it began spreading to their neighbors, to the rest of their little village, and then beyond. Mrs. Lee's network of Christians from that one family now, because of her obedience, has spread now to 220 families. And she has now multiple distributors who are believers who come to her and meet her on the border edge and go and help distribute to, again, these 220 underground Christian families that are inside North Korea. That's a North Korean mega church. And it all has to happen covertly and in secret. At a meeting like this, forget about it. It's a couple of families very quietly whispering in worship, reading little bits of scripture that they share around or have memorized, and the church is growing. Because one woman said, yes, this is the darkness that I'm being called into, Jesus, I'll go. It's pretty incredible, pretty incredible. I wanna shift now to another area of the world where I think most of us are very familiar with the ISIS crisis and refugees, right? And I wanna talk a little bit about what our brothers and sisters in Christ are experiencing in, in this area of the world. There's actually a quick video that I found on YouTube that actually helps explain the refugee crisis in a real brief snapshot. So again, this is kind of a fire hose of information, but it'll give us, again, a good framework to understand what our brothers and sisters in Christ are experiencing.
In the summer of 2015, Europe experienced the highest influx of refugees since the Second World War. Why? The main reason is that Syria has become the world's top source of refugees. Syria is located in the Middle East, an ancient, fertile land settled for at least 10,000 years. Since the 1960s, it's been led by the al-Assad family, who have ruled it as quasi-dictators until the Arab Spring happened in 2011, a revolutionary wave of protests and conflicts in the Arab world that toppled many authoritarian regimes. But the Assads refused to step down and started a brutal civil war. Different ethnicities and religious groups fought each other in changing coalitions. ISIS, a militaristic jihadist group, used the opportunity and entered the chaos with the goal to build a totalitarian Islamic caliphate. Very quickly, it became one of the most violent and successful extremist organizations on Earth. All sides committed horrible war crimes using chemical weapons, mass executions, torture on a large scale, and repeated deadly attacks on civilians. The Syrian population was trapped between the regime, rebel groups, and the religious extremists. A third of the Syrian people have been displaced within Syria, while over 4 million have fled the country. The vast majority of them reside now in camps in the neighboring countries, who are taking care of 95% of the refugees, while the Arab states of the Persian Gulf together have accepted zero Syrian refugees, which has been called especially shameful by Amnesty International. The UN and the World Food Programme were not prepared for a refugee crisis on this scale. As a result, many refugee camps are crowded and undersupplied, subjecting people to cold, hunger, and disease. The Syrians lost hope that their situation will be getting better anytime soon, so many decided to seek asylum in Europe.
Okay, so most of us have heard at least rumblings of this from media. You've had to really had your eyes closed and your ears closed if you've missed this. But what's basically happened is a massive amount of people have had to flee from Syria and have wound up in these surrounding Middle Eastern countries and now are moving over into Europe and actually here in the States a little bit. Everybody is focused on refugees, including a lot of our friends who've been working in the Middle East. Now here's what's interesting, is because ISIS, again this militaristic extremist group, took advantage of the civil war inside Syria, moved into Syria and Iraq, and have tried to maintain their caliphate or their rule system. Again, women are severely oppressed. Basically, Christians are looked at as free reign. If you'd like to persecute them, do it. If you want to kill them, do it. If you want, what happened was the old city of where Jonah was, Nineveh. Modern-day Mosul is where that's at. There have been Christians there living since the time of Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus. Massive amounts, hundreds of thousands. And ISIS came in and basically gave them three options. They said, you can convert to Islam, you can flee, or you can stay and pay basically like 10 years worth of living wages to live as a Christian there. They didn't give them the option. If you stay and don't follow one of these, we're going to kill you. And you've been seeing that in the news. Like, people have been killed in mass grave. So you had massive displacement of believers. Most of the refugees that we've heard about ended up, like I said, around Syria and all these different refugee camps. And we've been working with quite a few undercover missionaries in these areas. These are people who've intentionally gone in to do Muslim ministry. And what they're describing is a conversion to Christ like no other time in recent history. And as they go into these refugee camps, what they're experiencing is people who are completely disillusioned by the violence of this faith that they've blindly followed for all their lives. And so people, when you're called to be an underground missionary to Muslims, if you see 10 conversions in your life, people call it a win. What they're seeing now is hundreds and thousands of people coming to Jesus because they're seeing light versus darkness. I want to tell the story of one guy in particular. His name is George. George is Lebanese, and he lives just outside of Beirut. So George, like most of the other missionaries that we support, has been going into these camps and, again, seeing incredible conversions. He's bringing people relief and hope and basically preaching this message that people are just gripping lately. But George basically has been really convicted. He's like, you know, I'm going and I'm reaching all of these Muslim people, but what about my people? What about my brothers and sisters in Christ? What about before the civil war that the video mentioned, Syria had a population of 26 million people. 10% of the population of Syria professed a belief in Jesus Christ. Now, this is old school, like Catholicism, Coptic Christianity, but there's still a belief and a stand in who Jesus Christ is. And something became very apparent to him as he's going around and he's doing ministry. A third of the population of Lebanon now is refugees. He has a massive, massive number of refugees living there. And he's ministering in these camps, and he can't find a single Christian. He's like, what is going on? Why are these people completely absent? As if they've vanished. So he starts an investigative process. And because he's Lebanese, he's actually allowed access inside Syria. Now, Syria is still a war zone, even today. It's crazy. And he has to go through 10 checkpoints to get to Damascus, the capital. And each one of these checkpoints, basically you risk it being overthrown by ISIS or one of the other militant regimes. And all the aid and all the resources that he's bringing in could have been completely snatched and his life threatened. But he makes it inside and he gets to Damascus. And what he found was absolutely shocking. There's a collection of Christian families who've had to flee their home cities from ISIS. And they've all gathered together on the outskirts of Damascus, and they're living in just extreme poverty, you know, like 10 people to a single room. And he identified an area where there was 1,000 of these Christian families. And he began going around talking to them, like, why didn't you guys flee into these other refugee camps? Why are you guys still here? I mean, and basically what they said was, well, refugee camps are run by Muslims. Like, for us to go outside of our community we have here places us under the authority of Muslims, and we're going to experience the same kind of persecution in those camps. They said it's a different style of living, and we would rather risk ISIS taking Damascus and taking the areas where we are. We'd rather risk that and stay together as a community than go and be oppressed outside. And so a mission of hope was born for George. And now every month he's risking, again, going into this war zone to bring aid to each of these families, to help them with shelter, to help them with... I mean, so these people, there's some families that are having to dig through the trash just to be able to pay for their next meal, finding plastic bottles and things and stuff that they can recycle and anything that their kids can do to kind of scrap together a little bit of money. And the thing that he said that hurt his heart the most was the message that each of these families conveyed to him. And that was, everybody in the outside world knows of the refugee crisis, and they're paying attention. They're helping all these refugee camps. They're helping people in Europe now. We feel like the church has forgotten about us, that there's still families, there's still communities of believers who are stuck, trapped inside Syria because they can't go anywhere else. And nobody is helping them. I mean, literally, George is probably one of, no kidding, 5 or 10 people in the world who are going inside Syria to bring relief to these people. So this is George. And George, he shares stories every month with me. And the story of this family was really powerful. Basically, this is Samir and his wife, Abil. And basically, they lived in a community that was overthrown by ISIS. And ISIS came in and basically grabbed their entire family and brought them into the city square. And at gunpoint said, recant your faith and become a Muslim. And basically, they said, no, we're not going to do it. Now, miraculously, the daughters and Samir and his wife were allowed to, basically were kicked out of the city. They said, leave, don't come back. But they kept their 2 sons. And when George was reaching them, they'd just seen a video that ISIS had placed out where their sons had been stood in a mass grave with about 10 other young men who had refused to recant their faith in Jesus, and they'd killed them in a mass grave. And they'd had to watch that. And so Samir was just dying of a broken heart, that he'd had his sons and had gone through this. And he told George, he said, please just come back. Like, please just come back. The fact that you're here is more hope than they've had in months. So I'm gonna wrap things up with this. I think most of us hear the stories of Mrs. Kim and George, and we're like, oh yeah, those guys are heroes. Those guys are, they're doing what they're supposed to do. It's interesting because every time I'm with them, they look at me, and I'm not kidding, with tears in their eyes, they tell me, I need you to go back to the people that you're telling our story to, the people in America. I need them to know that they play an incredibly vital role in this. Like, they see you guys as their lifeline. They know that they are playing the role that the Lord has offered them. They're stepping into this darkness physically. They're willing to offer their lives on a daily basis to do this. But these are poor farmers. These are poor missionaries that are doing this. They know that without a larger global body of Christ supporting them with resources, with prayer, and basically telling their stories, they're not going to be able to do this. There is a major role that we have to play in the story of the gospel message right now. And the gospel message at its core is a rescue story. And Jesus is still telling that rescue story today. Like, we basically, the gospel is a story of the King of the universe coming down off of his throne to go after his bride, who's basically held captive by the dragon, by the enemy. That it's a rescue story of him coming down and going violently after his bride to take her back. That message is still being told today, and we do have a very important role to play. Like, we can't allow ourselves to continually be under that first attack that I mentioned of being asleep when our brothers and sisters in Christ are experiencing such a physical violent warfare. If the message of the gospel is at its core a rescue story, then everything that we do to bring light into darkness is joining Jesus in the story that he is writing. And so, friends, I think this is a really important story to be a part of, even if it's just in your prayers. But this story, the story of aiding persecuted Christians, may not be the primary narrative that Jesus wants to write in your lives. So what I'd like to kind of end with is this idea, is there is a darkness, though, that he's calling you into. There are people who are held captive, either through oppression, like in this country that we've placed ourselves in, prisons that we've placed ourselves in, of addictiveness, of material things, of simply not acknowledging that Jesus is Lord. We're walking in the midst of people who are in self-contained prisons. And it may be that in some way Jesus is asking you to walk into their darkness to bring their rescue. And so I'll end with that question. What darkness is Jesus asking you to enter into? I want to pray for you guys. If you're interested in more stories and being a little bit greater part of this narrative, I'd love to stay in touch with you guys. And I write two stories a month, straight from the front lines of people like Mrs. Kim and George. And if you guys are interested, you can sign up with your cell phone, and it'll ask you for your email address. You can plug that in, and we'll start sending you our stories. So I'll leave that up, and you guys can feel free to sign up for that. But yeah, let me just pray for us, and then some time of worship, I guess. Jesus, Father, thank you for the way that you went above and beyond to step into our darkness to rescue us. We just acknowledge, Jesus, your act on the cross and what it did. We acknowledge your willingness to spill your blood because you loved your bride so much. Thank you for ransoming us. Thank you for ransoming our lives, for taking us back, for seeing us worthy of calling back into your presence, into your glory, Lord Jesus. We just so, God, we are so grateful for the cross. We're so grateful. Jesus, I thank you that the rescue story is still being told around the world. And I thank you that you're building up heroes like Mrs. Kim and George that are willing to walk into some incredible darkness. Jesus, I pray that you would stir our hearts in whatever way that we need to be stirred to be either a part of this narrative or, Jesus, to understand our own areas of darkness that you're calling us to bring light into. And I thank you that your light shines brighter. I thank you that you win. I thank you that you are greater inside of us than the world could ever be. So Jesus, keep us awake. Keep us acknowledging you. Keep us open to all that you're doing, Father. We love you. We lift you high. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
You know, could we do this before you sit down? I have 15,000 questions. I don't know how many you guys have, but I have a lot of questions. But could we just take maybe 5 minutes or so? And if you guys have a question or you wanted to ask a specific, maybe more about Alpha Relief, what you do specifically.
Sure.
But could we just have just a few minutes of question and answer with Scott about what's going on? So if anybody has a question, you can raise your hand and Scott will call on you.
Yeah, no, it's kind of a fire hose of information, but yeah, you guys...